How many here are get anxious about flying? Okay, just a few. And then the rest of you are lying, probably. Okay. I have not flown a whole lot in my life, but every time I have to get on an airplane, it causes me tremendous anxiety. And so many times if you're going on an airplane, you know well in advance. And so the days leading up to getting on an airplane, I start to get anxious. When you're checking your bags and you're getting on the airplane, I get anxious. I sit down, I fasten the seatbelt, my anxiety continues to increase, and then go down the runway and up into the air, and I see all the buildings getting smaller and smaller. And as the buildings get smaller, my anxiety gets larger and larger. And so I hate flying. And it was several years ago, Beth and I went on vacation to Cozumel, Mexico. And you can't drive your car. Well, I guess maybe you could, but it would take a long time. But so we flew. We flew from Pittsburgh to Atlanta and then from Atlanta to Cozumel. And I survived it. I made it down there. Coming back, we flew, of course, from Cozumel to Atlanta and then back to Pittsburgh. And we're flying from Cozumel to Atlanta, and we're up in the air. And then all of a sudden, the fasten seatbelt sign came on. And the flight attendant said, yeah, the captain's turned on the fasten your seatbelt sign. Please, everybody, return to your seats, fasten your seatbelts. And even though I've not flown a whole lot, I know that there's usually just a few times that you're supposed to fasten your seatbelts. Usually when you take off, they want you to fasten your seatbelt. When you're landing, they want you to fasten your seatbelt. Or when you're going to experience great turbulence, they ask you to fasten your seatbelt. So we had already been in the air for maybe 45 minutes to an hour, so I knew we weren't taking off. I knew that much. And I was really hoping we weren't landing because I looked out the window, all I could see was water, so I really hoped we weren't landing. And so I knew that things were going to get turbulent. So I fastened my seatbelt, and as the plane started shaking, and I thought the wing was going to fall off and all kinds of things, I was tremendously anxious at this point. Now, don't get me wrong, rationally, I understand that more people die in car accidents than airplane accidents, and I realize that my chance of dying in a car accident is greater than even winning the lottery, even though I don't even play that. And so I know all these things. I'm not afraid of dying either, because I know as a follower of Jesus, when this life is over, I'm going to go and spend eternity with Him. So I know my fears are irrational, but we're sitting there, and I was clutching onto the seat, and the plane was shaking, and my mind automatically went to worst case scenarios. My children are going to grow up without parents, and somebody's going to have to tell my parents that we had died in a car or not in an airplane accident. And so I was tremendously anxious. And Beth looks at me, and she tries to comfort me. She puts her hand on my hand, and she looks at me and says, "Really, nothing you can do about it." And I thought, boy, that really helped. We landed in Atlanta. I started singing praises to Jesus, and then we had to make another flight to Pittsburgh, and that went uneventful and made it back home. But I hate flying. Turbulence is difficult for us. And really, when I thought about that, really there was nothing I could do about it. I want you to think about the turbulence that we see in the world around us. There's great turbulence. I mean, just within the last few weeks, there's been mass shootings in schools and nightclubs and places of worship. And really, what can we do about it? We'd look at the world around us. In the world, all over the world today, there's wars and civil wars and violence. And we wonder, what can I do about that? We look and we see that the world just seems to be spinning out of control, and we realize that there's nothing we can do about that. And even there's a few things that maybe they seem to be out of control. Maybe we can help in some way. You look at the world hunger situation, and maybe we could give some money or give food to certain causes. But really, when we think about it, it's just a drop in the bucket. Does it really even make a difference? When we think about the epidemic of human trafficking that happens in the world around us, and yeah, maybe we could do some things to help, but it's so widespread, we wonder, can we really make any difference? We got all this turbulence in the world around us. Really, what can we do about it? And not even in the world, but in our lives, I can almost guarantee that most of us in this room this morning are facing personal turbulence. Maybe you feel like your marriage is getting ready to go off the rails, and you're wondering, what can I do about that? Maybe you have children that have walked away from the faith and they're wayward children. You're wondering, what can I do about that? Maybe your financial situation is just in shambles and you're wondering, what can I do about this? You got all this turbulence in the world around us. We got turbulence in our personal lives. And what can we do about it? Really, a lot of times we do one of three things. Either we worry about it, or we're fearful about it, or we panic over it. And listen, none of those three options are very productive. Nothing's going to change just simply because you worry about it. Nothing's going to change because you're afraid of it. Nothing's going to change because you get all in a panic about it. But God says there's another option. And that option is to pray. God encourages us to pray. And I was thinking about just that idea of prayer over the last couple of weeks. And I've been asking myself this question in the last 2 weeks. What would suffer in my life if I did other things less and prayed more? For instance, as I was thinking about that, I thought, would I be worse off as a husband if I did other things less and prayed more? Would I be worse off as a father if I did other things less and prayed more? Would I be any worse off as a friend if I did other things less and prayed more? Would our church be worse off if I did other things less and prayed more? And I've come to the conclusion in my life that if I would just do other things less and pray more, that great things have the possibility of happening. Because when I think about it, when I think about every aspect of my life, there are very few things that I can even do anything about. And when the turbulence comes, I realize that there's nothing I can do about it. And in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to his son in the faith. He's left Timothy as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he tells Timothy in chapter 1, he says, Timothy, I know you're experiencing turbulence. Because in chapter 1, he says, you got these people in your church, they're going out of their minds, they're teaching false things, they're leading people astray. And so you're experiencing this turbulence. As we're going to look at next week, he said, you even got some people that are looking down on you, and they don't think you're competent. And you got turbulence in your life. And in chapter 1, Paul shares with Timothy, as we looked at last week, the mighty mercies of God. And we learned there that God's mercy is greater than all of my sin. And he said, you got all this turbulence going on in your life, and I got a solution for you. He begins in chapter 2, verse 1, and he says this, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. So Paul says, Timothy, I know you've got turbulence in your life, and what I want you to do is I want you to pray. And I'm going to share with you a principle here at the end that I think that if you and I apply it to our lives, it'll transform the way we live in light of turbulence in our lives. And so he begins to talk to Timothy about prayer, and he says, first of all, Timothy, I want you to make prayer a priority. Prayer is to be a priority in your life. Look at what he says here. He says, I urge. That word urge in the original Bible language is a word that means to call alongside of you. So you have somebody and you're calling them alongside of you. It also can be translated like here, urge or beg or plead. And what he's saying, Timothy, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to walk alongside of me. Get all the people in your church there to walk alongside of us, beg with them and plead with them that prayer is very important. He says, I urge then, first of all. Now, what he says here is not first of all chronologically. He says this isn't the first thing you do and then this is what you do second. Really what he's talking about here is the emphasis on the importance of it. For instance, if I were to tell you that the number one woman in my life is my wife, Beth, you'd say, oh, yeah, that makes sense. But really, time-wise, she's not the first woman in my life because I had a mother, okay? And when I was born, I had a mom, and I grew up as an A number one mama's boy, okay? I was. I really was, okay? And then I met Beth. We got married, and now my whole goal is to be an A number one wifey boy, okay? So she tells me to shave the beard gets shaved off, okay? That's just what that's how it goes. And so it's not that she was the first person chronologically in my life, but now she's the most important lady in my life. And that's what he says here. He says not that prayer should be the first thing that you do every day, but really what he's saying is it ought to be the most important thing that you do every day. And usually what happens is something that's important is usually the first thing we usually do. Now he says here, he says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now each of those words mean something a little bit different. And so very briefly, I'll go through them. Request just simply means asking for something that you're lacking. Prayer is just simply talking to God. Intercession means that you stand in the way of somebody else, so you're interceding on their behalf. And of course, thanksgiving, the word that's used in the Bible is where we get our word Eucharist, which is translated here in Protestant churches as communion, the Lord's Supper, and it's the idea of giving thanks for all that God has done for us. Now, don't get caught up in each of those words. The idea here, when he's talking about the priority, he says, I urge you, I'm begging with you, I'm pleading with you to join me in making prayer a priority. And really what he's talking about here is the complete totality of prayer. He said, I want you to pray consistently. I want you to pray constantly. I want you to pray in all kinds of different ways. I want you to pray for all kinds of different people. I want you just simply to be people of prayer. Now, you can go through here and include all of these things, but really the idea here is what he's saying. He's saying prayer in my life and your life should absolutely be a priority because all of us are living with this turbulence in our lives that there's nothing that you and I can really do about it. And so he says, first of all, then, I urge you to pray. So he says prayer should be a priority. And then next he says, Timothy says, not only should it be a priority, but you should be praying for all people. He goes on and he says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now, when we think of that word everyone, we think of like a whole big mass of society, everyone. The literal translation of that word is each and every person, each and everyone. So he says, don't just think of just this whole mass of humanity, but he says, I want you to pray for each and every one. I want you to think of each individual person and lift them up in prayer. And so those are people that I go to church with. Those are people that I live with. Those are people that live in my neighborhood. Those are people that I go to school with, people that I work with. But to think of them all individually and pray for each and every one. But then he goes on and he says, especially for kings and all those in authority. So pray for each and every one. But he says, make sure you pray for kings and all those in authority. Now, in context, what's happening here is when Paul's writing this, the king of the land is the king Nero. Nero was a vile, wicked man. He put people to death just for the sport of it. And actually, historians will tell us that he's actually the one who probably killed Paul and Peter. And so Paul is here. He says, I know we've got this wicked, vile king who's ruling over us, but I want you to pray for him. And not just him, but to pray for everyone who is in a place of authority over you. Now, the timeliness of this message can't be any better because we just came out of an election season. And you may be sitting here and you may be shouting joy because the person you wanted to win the election won the election. Or you may be sitting here and you're all grumpy pants today because the person you voted for didn't win the election. But in either case, if your person won or didn't win, the command is the same, is to pray for those in authority over us, starting with our president, to our Congress, to our Supreme Court justices, to all of our local representatives. You may agree with them or not agree with them politically. That's not what he says. He says, I want you to pray for each and every one, especially for kings and all those in authority. Anyone who has authority over you, he says to pray for them. And then he says, this is why, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. He said it's important for us as a church to be praying for each and every person, especially those in authority, so that we can live and worship in peace and quiet. If you have raised kids or are raising kids, I'm sure you have said this statement before. I just want 1 minute of peace and quiet. Yeah, you all finished that sentence. And that's what he says here. If you, as the church, we are able to gather together and worship. He says, pray for those in authority over you so that as a church, we can experience peace and quiet. So that we can gather together like this and worship together. So that we can share our faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who don't yet follow Jesus. That we can do that in great freedom and have peace and quiet in doing that. Because listen, there are many people around the world today who don't have that option. That if they were to gather together like we are this morning, there's fear that somebody could come in the door and arrest them or abuse them or even put them to death because of persecution because they name the name of Jesus. There are people that live in a world today who cannot share their faith with their neighbor because they're not sure if their neighbor works for the undercover police and they might be persecuted because they have named the name of Jesus. That's why also he says it's important for us to pray for every single one, because there's many brothers and sisters in Christ who don't have this option. So he says, pray for them. Pray for those who are in leadership over you so that you still have the option to live in peace and quiet. So he says the prayer should be a priority. He says, tells Timothy, he says, make sure you pray for all people. And then he says, when you pray, this is just pleasing to God. He goes on in the next verse and he says, this is good and pleases God, our Savior. When we pray, when we make prayer a priority, when we pray for all people, he says, this is good and it pleases God. Literally translated, it says, this is good and is beautiful before God, our Savior. He is pleased. It's beautiful when he sees his people coming to him in prayer. And then he goes on and he says, the reason why it pleases God is because he has a desire for men and women and boys and girls to be followers of his. And so he goes on, he says, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is somebody who stands in between two opposing factions. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you are actively opposing him, but God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to serve as the perfect mediator, to bring sinful man to a holy God. And it's there at the cross that he spans this great chasm between sinful man and holy God. He is the one and only mediator. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, because he is the one and only mediator. Between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. He paid the price for all people. That's why last week when we looked at the great mighty mercies of God, that's why God's so merciful, because Jesus Christ paid the price for all of my sin and your sin. The one mediator paid the one ransom. Now listen, if we were to buy something, we would typically go for the lower price, right? Nobody usually pays the higher price for something. That's why we all scour the internet, and that's why we all go why all of you go Black Friday shopping after Thanksgiving, because you want the good deal. And my dad will drive 25 miles out of his way to save 5 cents on a gallon of gasoline. Okay? There's other people in here that do that as well. You know who you are. Okay? And so I try to explain to my dad, listen, you just drove 25 miles to save 5 cents on a gallon of gasoline. You got eight gallons of gas. You've only saved 40 cents. But it's a good deal. Listen, when Jesus paid the price for you and I, he did not take the lower price. He said, I'm going to pay for them with the highest price. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. And that's why prayer is pleasing to God. When we begin to pray for those around the world who don't yet know Jesus, and you've got people probably in your family, people in your neighborhood, people you go to school with, people you work with who are not yet followers of Jesus. And what he's saying is pray because God is pleased by this, because God wants all these people to come to him in faith. And you may say, oh, that's too big. I can't do that. Well, he's saying, I'm not asking you to do anything other than to pray and allow me to do what only I can do, because it's pleasing to him. But then he concludes. He says, Timothy, I just want to close with one thing here. He says, in verse 8, he says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And what he says is that prayer is to be done in purity. Because he says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Now, he's not talking about a position of prayer, because you don't have to raise your hands to pray. Listen, I got something really revolutionary for some of you. You don't always have to close your eyes to pray. Like, you can pray and drive your car, and God still hears your prayers. You don't have to be on your knees. You don't have to be sitting. You don't have to be standing. It's not about a position of prayer. What he's saying, I want all men everywhere to have holy hands. The idea is that everything is right between me and God. When I come to him in prayer, that I have confessed my sin before him and I have made things right between him and I. Because then he goes on, I want all men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. So he says, I want make sure everything's right between you and God, and make sure everything's right between you and the people around you. Because that's what life is all about, is these relationships. He says, make sure you pray, make sure you lift up holy hands, make sure everything's right between you and God, make sure you're not praying in anger or dissension, make sure everything's right between you and the other people around you, because in James it tells us this, that the prayers of a righteous man does much good. And so he says, make sure you take care of the inside, make sure you take care of those important relationships. So the big spiritual principle today is this. When you have all this turbulence in your life, what do? When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Right? You got all this turbulence going on in your life, and there's only so many things you can do. And if you do those things, then that's the extent of it. But when you pray, then God intervenes in a mighty way. You can only do what you do, but God is going to do what only he can do. When we work, but when we pray, God works. And so I want to tell you this morning that God is able. He is able. He is able to change the circumstances in the world around us. He's able to change the circumstances you find yourself in today. Whatever your turbulence is today, I just want you to think for a second. Whatever the turbulence is today, and you say, if I just woke up tomorrow and this, if this would change, whatever this is, whatever that turbulence is in your life, finances, marriage, relationships, what a diagnosis, whatever this is, if you were to say, man, I wish I could wake up tomorrow and this turbulence would be gone. Let me ask you this. How much have you been praying about it? It's so amazing to me that we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus, we believe that God is able, but yet when we have this turbulence in our lives, somebody has said that prayer becomes our last resort, not our first response. When we have this turbulence that we really wish would just change tomorrow, God is saying, come to me in prayer, because when you work, but when you pray, I work. And that's what he's asking us to do, because he is able. So a couple things I want you to start doing this week. Number one is to pray corporately. Pray corporately. And you may say, well, I can't pray in front of a whole church. I'm not asking you to do that. If you're here and you're married, start off with that. That's the smallest part of praying corporately. If you and your spouse are not praying together, you need to start praying together. That's praying corporately. If you've got children, if you've got a family, God is asking you to pray corporately with that family. But maybe you're here and you're single, maybe you don't have a family. I would encourage you to be involved in a small group. Because in a small group, then we can pray corporately. But it's important for us to be together with other followers of Jesus and praying together. Because listen, every time you read in the book of Acts, that's the birth of the church and how God is moving as the church is growing. Every time you read in the book of Acts of the people of the church gathering together to pray, every time something miraculous happened right afterwards. People were being released from prison. Earthquakes were happening. I mean, just amazing things would happen because people got together and prayed. So I want you to pray corporately. If you're involved in a small group, maybe you're not involved in a small group, but I would encourage you as you pray corporately with your family, with your small group, as we saw today from Stephen Baggett, we got a bunch of missionaries that we as a church support right out there on the bulletin board. I would encourage you to select a missionary that you, your family, or your small group are going to pray for on a regular basis. And there's prayer letters out there. You can find specific ways to pray for them. Also out there in the foyer is called the World Book. Now, you can purchase one of those or the websites in your bulletin there this morning and find a people group, that has not been reached. And that means that 3% or less of the population are followers of Jesus. And there are plenty of people groups all over the world that would be considered unreached. You can also go to the joshuaproject.net, and there's all kinds of options of people that you can start praying for. But I would encourage you to pray corporately for missions, pray corporately for unreached people groups, because when we work, but when we pray, God works. But secondly, I want you to pray individually. It's important for us to pray corporately, absolutely, but it's also imperative of us to pray individually. And out here on the in the foyer, we have little books about learning how to pray 101. We also have these little flyers. We're looking for prayer partners here at the church. So if you would like to be involved in that, you can grab one of these flyers. It explains it in there, and then a little place where you can fill out your name, email address, and we will be sure to send you information so that you can continue to pray for God to work in mighty ways in our community and in the world around us. But as we pray, God does amazing things. And God may not change the turbulence in your life, but I do know this, that when you pray, God will change you in the midst of the turbulence. There is an organization called the International Justice Mission. The International Justice Mission, their whole goal is to stop human trafficking and violence that's happened to the poor of the world. And they are just a nonprofit organization, just really a skeleton crew. And they say that every single day, each person that work in their office, they probably have about 300 things to do in that day. However, when they come into work every single morning, each employee, before they do anything, is to spend at least 30 minutes in personal prayer. And then at some point during the day, the entire office staff gather together for another 30 minutes of corporate prayer. Everybody in the office, one day every quarter, they actually leave the office, they go somewhere else, off-site, and they spend the whole day in prayer together. Each employee of the International Justice Mission is given 2 paid days off specifically for the purpose of personal prayer. Gary Hagen, the CEO of International Justice Mission, he said this. He said, "Prayerless striving only leads to exhaustion." And what he says, we got the human trafficking and the violence against the world's poor is overwhelming. And we can be, start to handle these 300 tasks every day that we've got to do. But listen, in the end, it's not going to make much difference unless we become people of prayer. What Gary Hagen ultimately was saying was, when we work. But when we pray, God works. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, of course, for the power of prayer. I thank you that we are able to commune with a God who is sovereign and powerful over all creation. God, I pray for all of us as followers of Jesus, that we would make prayer a priority in our lives, that we would pray for the lost of the world, that we'd pray for our families, that we'd pray for each and every one, especially those who are in places of authority over us. God, I thank you so much that when we pray that you are able to do what only you can do. And so I ask that you would compel us to be people that would seek your face on a daily basis. People that would just take time out of our busy schedules, that we're too busy not to pray. Just spend some time in your presence communing with you. I pray for any here this morning who have never trusted you as their Savior. They're not a follower of Jesus. They've not experienced the great mediation, the great ransom that you have paid for them. I pray that they would seek me out or somebody from the church so we can show them how they can be sure that their sins are forgiven, that they've experienced the mighty mercy of God, and that their home is eternal in the heavens. But God, whatever the case, I pray that we would leave here with a renewed desire and a zeal and a passion for prayer in our lives. So we thank you. Look forward to all the things you're going to do in us and through us for your sake. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.